Hey, can we just say thank you to the worship team? What a gift it is to have people leading us in song each week. Sometimes you just need someone to lead you in singing because your heart can't get there yet. And that's a joy to have a team of people that consistently play music in the background. I love that. It's beautiful. Hey, turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. We are in our series. This is the burden of wisdom this morning. We're going to finish out chapter 1 today. If you are looking for Ecclesiastes in one of the Bibles you find in front of you, grab it. I'd love for you to look. We're going to look at the text this morning. Psalms, dead center. Go one door to the right and then another door to the right. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is the third one after there. We're going to wrap up chapter 1 today. Ecclesiastes 1, starting in verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases in knowledge increases sorrow. Lord, we come to you this morning, the God who invites us to come to you for wisdom, receive it from you. God, I pray as we come to you, the giver of so many good gifts, that we would not replace you and worship the gift itself. And I thank you, Lord, for the hope that you give us in your scriptures and your word, and we look to you now to teach us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, here we are, February the 1st, which means tomorrow is... You didn't say February 2nd. Great, Groundhog's Day. Of course it's Groundhog's Day. Alas, the most absurd tradition on our entire planet. When we turn our eyes to a groundhog in Gobbler's Knob Park, 50,000 people are going to gather in Punxsutawney, PA, awaiting the weather prediction. Has anyone ever been there and done the Groundhog's Day tradition? It's just a little too far to be there early in the morning, and I'm not paying for a night to stay over there, but I would love to go one day and see how ridiculous it is. If he sees his shadow, 6 more weeks of winter, and if he doesn't, then spring is on its way. But you should know, this is not the only prognosticating, which means foretelling, predicting creature in our world. Yes, though Punxsutawney Phil has been the mainstay for the last 130 years, there are others too. This is Punxsutawney Phil. There is also Lucy the Lobster in Nova Scotia. Mojave Max the Turtle in Nevada. Benny the Bass from Ohio. This is so ridiculous. So what happens is you can't see a shadow in water. So what they do is they dump fish food in. And the people, says Mike Fortunato, the chief of Winterfest, says, people chant, take the bait, spring can't wait. So awful. There's also Snohomish Slough, the frognosticating creature bullfrog. Scramble the Duck is in Connecticut. He has a perfect record of predicting the future of weather. In addition, they say it's because ducks have the most superior education and also because they live above ground, so they know more about the weather than groundhogs do. You can find this all at groundhogsday.com. It is worth your time. Please go there. The final one has to be the best, the peak of human amazing stuff that we do. Unadilla. This is Unadilla Billy, a taxidermied lady groundhog who makes an annual prediction for the town of Unadilla, Nebraska. Billy is a master of camouflage able to blend in with her surroundings and remain perfectly still in just about any urban setting, which makes her a perfect backdrop for the many that gather to take selfies with the stuffed groundhog. We humans are truly one of a kind. Maybe you're also familiar with the movie Groundhog's Day. Bill Murray stars in this, and if there were to be a picture-perfect version of Ecclesiastes in film form, it would be Groundhog's Day. As far as illustrations go, this is just spot on. He wakes up and finds himself chasing after tomorrow and gets stuck in the loop of the same day over and over, the same song on the radio, which you probably can hear in your head, the same people, the same conversations, the same events. And at first, he tries to outsmart the day, and then he tries to just indulge himself in all the pleasures that happen throughout the day. Finally, he tries to control and get past to the next day. But no matter what he does, the day resets, and he finds himself in this cyclical struggle, a search for meaning and purpose and satisfaction. Now, as we know, Solomon is writing to us as king over Israel, a man that has everything at his fingertips. The cycle which we find in the book that we are going to get familiar with, the graphic was up there last week, the wants that we have in our lives, chasing to overcoming obstacles to get them, and then moving around to maybe possessing the things that we think we want, and finding ourselves then dissatisfied, which then leads us back into want, around and around we go. I love this book because it is really Solomon's testimony, Solomon giving account of all of his attempts, his failed attempts. And though he wrote this book thousands of years ago, we know from the cheat sheet, hopefully you have one, it is a supracultural book, meaning we can get this truth and live in it even today. So I want to start with your eyes this morning. So get the scriptures in front of you. We just read it. We're reading a book in the wisdom literature genre, which means there's sometimes some riddles, sometimes some structure things, and even poetic things. So I want to walk into this morning with you. But we want to take away from this morning the text what Solomon's original intent was. We can't make this up. This is what he wrote. We want his message, his sermon, to preach to us. So look here. Notice the structure that's laid out. Verses 12. Look at verse 12, I the preacher. And then verse 16. I said in my heart, both of those two give kind of a little insight into his own life. And then verse 13 and 17 show us he's got this methodology. Here's how he's going to go about searching for wisdom. And then he makes his conclusion with two statements in verse 15 and 18. You can kind of notice they stuck out in the scriptures, at least in the ESV Bible that's in the seat in front of you. These poetic statements. This is classic wisdom literature, but you sense he's saying some things about who he is. He's going on a search. Here's his conclusion. We want to catch that and make sure that we're walking along this journey. So we're going to walk through this in these sections tied together. The first part here is Solomon goes on this external quest, and he gives us some of his credentials. That's your first kind of fill in there. Here are some of his credentials. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. Again, similar to how maybe some of you would start telling about who you are. I grew up here. I did this. Not many of us can say I was king over Jerusalem. But he calls himself the preacher, which is the Hebrew word koheleth. Some translations actually have koheleth instead of preacher, which means a collector of sentences, a speaker to an assembly. We know he's not just telling a story or a life story. He's preaching a message that we need to listen to. We know he's well into his reign as king over Israel, probably later in reflection. So kind of this testimony, memoir, sermon that he's going. He writes and lives as someone that had political advantage. He's at the top. Economical affluency, the richest man to ever live, and intellectual opportunity, all at his fingertips. If anyone could figure this life out, it would be him. His perspective that we read in Ecclesiastes would have shocked people because of who's saying it and the way that he got there. And we know that he went from this life, into this grand pursuit. Verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. This is a grand pursuit that he finds is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He applied his heart. Again, the seat of our emotions and our intellect and all this coming together, the center of who we are as people. He's passionately going after this search, seeking and searching. Two distinct words here specifically. Seeking is a devoted and a really intelligent way of going about acquiring, questioning with passion. This is used over and over again in the scriptures to seek the Lord, seeking the Lord. There's also the word searching, which is more of this scouting out or investigating. When the 12 spies were sent out to look over the land of Canaan, this is the word. They went to search out, and draw conclusions, weighing the evidence they get. And so he's doing both of these things, passionately going with all of his heart, seeking and searching. And how is he doing this? He's doing it with wisdom. Now, as we know, Solomon's wisdom is a gift that God gave to him. We learn this from 1 Kings chapter 3. It's a little bit long of a passage, but I want us to just catch the context of how Solomon got here with this wisdom. Listen to these verses. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. He was supposed to build the temple, and still there were sacrifices happening in other places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. That's an insane amount of offering, 1,000. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on the throne. That's Solomon. And now, O Lord, you have made my servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, not age, but coming humbly here, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people? The story goes on. It pleased the Lord to give Solomon not only what he asked for, but riches and honor beyond as well, beyond compare with anyone in all of his days. And so back to Ecclesiastes, Solomon is given this gift. His heart is seeking and searching, done in the wisdom given by God, all that's done under heaven. He's trying to figure life out. Remember, this under the sun, under heaven, is this without God life. It's used 27 times in the book, trying to catch the meaning of what is life about here on this earth under the sun? How is it going to work? And he concludes something. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now, if you're like me, I read this and I'm thinking, well, so God gave us something to be busy with that's really just worthless and unhappy. It sounds like, well, if God is good, if God is love, Solomon here is saying that maybe God deliberately set us up. I mean, that's cruel. What kind of a God would give us an unhappy, worthless life? I love Mark's reference to the graduation speech that was shared last week, that here's what happens. We do this, and we go here, and we do that, and we get education, and we go to the next thing, and finally, we die, we're buried, and then everybody goes back to the church lobby and has a wonderful fried chicken lunch to celebrate your passing. Is God just busying us with meaningless stuff? I mean, this is the work which God has given us to do. I don't understand. And Solomon's vantage point is unique because he is looking out over the entire city, watching as things are being built, working, crafting, building, selling, coming and going, and from his throne sees it all. And he makes this conclusion. This is just an unhappy business. we've been given to do. When I was a kid, actually, it still exists around today. There was a popular trend, I don't know if it's called a toy or a thing that people just acquired in their life. Maybe you acquired one of these two. It was the ant farm. Anyone get an ant farm before? Again, the peak of human existence right here. This man made millions of money off of this. But you get the kit, you mail away for live ants, which is the strangest thing in all of the world, and you watch them as they tunnel and they work and they're burrowing around and they're doing things. But you think, what's the point in this little box? What are they doing? What am I doing? What is going on here? We're just keeping busy in this little ant farm life that we have, working each day. And this conclusion that rings throughout the book is we're finding this meaningless. It's all vanity, hevel, smoke. It's like blowing out a candle and trying to catch the thing that comes right after it. Now, Solomon here concludes with this top-notch, pithy preacher statement here in verse 15. We're going to call it the poetic conclusion number one. It's a statement that he just kind of wraps it up and says, after all that, here's what I concluded. So it's the poetry part. We're going to let the poetry kind of just hang there and stop us from running ahead. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Now, he talks about this in a broader sense later on in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says this, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? What's he saying? I mean, after searching out wisdom, trying to find how we can do that, after considering all the work under the sun, his observation is that God is ultimately sovereign and we are not. No amount of hard work, money, intelligence, chasing can fix or solve our deepest longings. Solomon is not the first to make this assumption and probably not the last to even attempt it. From the beginning, we have been trying to live life under the sun, trying to find our way. Now, we know this is a wisdom literature book, and so often we talk about using wisdom literature, the different books together, to understand sort of the concepts. And so I want to look at Job really quick because it's another wisdom literature book. It's a part of the scriptures and written early on in human history, which is helpful to know what's happening. So maybe you know the story. Job is a righteous and upright man more than anyone else that lived. These are God's words about Job. He faced unimaginable tragedy in his life, and then Job's friends come along to give him some counsel. Not great counselors they are. They try to make sense of the world under the sun. It's the same way Solomon tried to get a hold of life under the sun. Job's friends believed the world operated on some sort of fixed set of laws. And they came to him and said, here's how it works, Job. If you do bad things will happen to you. If you do good things will happen to you. A plus B equals C. And so their counsel again and again and again, Job, turn back from your evil, wicked ways and just get on with this. Maybe God will spare your life. We understand this. It's our human default mode to think like this. Invest your money wisely, you'll get a good return. Train up a child, this is a proverb that Solomon wrote himself, in the way he should go, and in the end, they will not depart. Your hard work, success will follow. Make good choices in life, and you'll have a good outcome. A plus B equals C. But like Job's friends, we find that even if you try to make the formula work, things don't always go like you plan them. A plus B does not equal C. There's more at play. There's a bigger picture that we can't see. God is doing something beyond our comprehension. He doesn't play by our fixed set of human-made rules under the sun. Solomon's telling us, even if we have all the wisdom in this world, what God made crooked cannot be made straight. I can't change it. God's divine plan is beyond us, too all-encompassing for us even to comprehend. Here's what I think Solomon found and what he wrapped up in this poetic conclusion. Wisdom can show us what's broken, but it can't fix it. Wisdom shows us what's broken, but can't fix it. With all of Solomon's God-given wisdom, he recognized things are broken. What is lacking, he says, can't be counted. We all have lack. Solomon, I don't feel like he had a lot of lack in his life, but he says, what is lacking, you can't even count it. We can't find it. It's not meant for us to get. Ecclesiastes, as we'll see, is dark. It has some gloom to it in these moments of uncomfortable, like, well, great. Well, then what's the point anyway? That's kind of what he's saying. This is his memoir, his testimony. And this preaching is really strategic. This is a gut punch. And there's no hope yet. There's no hope yet. And so we cannot rush past it. We need to sit in this broken, can't fix it, meaningless moment. All right, so we're going to go on to the next section here. It jumps from that poetry back again to a little introduction of more of Solomon and who he is. His internal experiment. Searched for the meaning of life externally, now he's going to turn internally and consider maybe if he can figure things out with some self-reflection and talk. Notice the shift in his words. I said in my heart, he's talking to himself, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And so as this self-reflecting moment, he's thinking and saying, I am smarter, I am more wise than anyone that has ever lived. And using his heart again, he gave in to this pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. He learns from every professor, passes all of his exams, studies philosophy, probably even understands the how and why understanding works in our mind. Listen to how he's described in 1 Kings chapter 4. This is after 1 Kings 3, his request. 1 Kings 4 gives us what happened. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Those are places of high thought. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Hermon, and Catcall, and I can't read it from here, Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs. We've got a book of that. And his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and birds and reptiles and fish, and the people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. This claim he's making here internally is well-founded. He is the wisest man to ever live. It's not an arrogant claim. He searched in the past for wisdom, probably considering others' lives, but looking back, he gets it more than any other person, and it influenced how he lived. Nobody smarter, wiser. He immersed himself in it completely, and he applied his heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. This is his pendulum method. This is so human and so what we understand, but this back and forth method. His searching went in two different directions. He's trying to understand life again, to make it, to get it, to feel it. And he sought out to know, and as we will find out, also live in madness and folly, both ends of this spectrum. First, it was wise living, trying to do everything possible to live right, order, get it right, make it straight, avoiding obstacles, walking in the light, not in the darkness. He talks about this in chapter 2. Listen to this in Proverbs 22:3. Solomon writes, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." Wise living, I'm going to avoid these obstacles in life. And in chapter 2, he says, "Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been so very wise? What's the point of wise living? I mean, let's try the other way. Swing to the other side and indulge the opposite of wisdom, madness and folly." Ecclesiastes 9, he makes another conclusion. Listen to this. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of children of man are full of evil and madness in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Here's the, again, dark and raw and gut-punching truth. Madness, folly, we find our way to the grave. We live in a world saturated with knowledge and information and optimization. We have powerful tools to search all of the historical data possible, charts and stats, books and articles, education and knowledge. Surely I'm not the only one who's gotten lost in this sea of information. Think about things maybe you've gone to research about, and you keep going and you keep going, and then you're watching YouTube of someone that has an idea that you don't even know who they are, but they've got to be right because my search led me here to this ridiculousness. Books, mental models, eat this way, do that, make sure you don't. We have got some things stuffed in our brain. And probably you've also come to the same conclusion as Solomon. I'm just finding this not helpful at all. More information. Type in your symptoms to Google or anything. What are you going to find? Not happy things. All of a sudden, you have diseases you didn't know that you had before, because your toe hurts. I think we find ourselves running. We got to make sense of the complex things in life. But there's so much information flooding us that we end up not where we hoped. And it seems Solomon also made the chase of wisdom and figuring it out his idol. But he concludes, wisdom and knowledge, there's a ceiling. This too I perceived is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. This is his, again, poetic conclusion number two. Listen to this. For in much wisdom is much vexation. Increase in knowledge increases in sorrow. This is really practical, important truth. We understand this because what do kids live and look like? Carefree, running around like there's no care in the world. Oh, you wait till you figure out what life is really about. You've heard this, right? No comprehension just yet. And day by day, year by year, the depressing thought we're going to say here, we just keep learning more and seeing how things work, and it doesn't make us happy. We find this world is a broken place. We get frustrated with how much there is to be known, can be known. It's endless. You get to a degree and you find, well, there's someone who knows more than me. I chase that too. We see the problems of this world and find no hope in more knowledge to fix them. In fact, the more knowledge we amass with all of our thoughts, the more sorrow we have. And for every great happy discovery that we make, it's not enough, right? We probably have two handfuls of sorrowful discoveries you made along the way getting to that one happy discovery. Here's his conclusion. More wisdom plus more knowledge equals more burden. More wisdom plus more knowledge equals more burden. He says, I've amassed it all and I feel the same ache in my heart that the man who knows nothing feels too. His sorrow and his burden are not quieted by all his degrees and accolades. It actually has increased his stress, his burden. I love just thinking through here. Solomon's whole argument in these two sections, just to summarize this, is that chasing wisdom can reveal how life is under the sun as it truly is, but it leaves us weary. It leaves us frustrated and still unable, with all the knowledge we've amassed, to fix the problems or to satisfy our deepest longings in this life. Just thinking through this, I want to give a few applications, things to take away for us as we think through Solomon's preaching, his sermon, his memoir, his lived testimony, a man who we should listen to. if there were to be one to listen to. The first one, and again, I apologize, these are not up on the screen, so sorry, Doug, they're not there. Number one, wisdom is a gift from God, but it makes a terrible savior. Wisdom is a gift from God, but it makes a terrible savior. We can spend our entire lives trying to learn and optimize, getting our way by insight and knowledge, maximizing our returns, planning carefully, but when we try to make wisdom and knowledge our savior, we will end up frustrated and hopeless. Remember, wisdom was Solomon's gift from God, but knowledge and understanding were never meant to be his God. The second thing here, don't rush past the tension. Don't rush past the tension. It's helpful and it's a diagnostic tool in our lives. It would be easy to be like, whew, chapter one, rough, meaningless, vanity, Hevel. Let's get to chapter 2 or 12 where he says something finally positive. But don't rush past this tension. Ecclesiastes forces us to slow down. Solomon's conclusions are dark and gloomy, and we want to resolve things. But these dead ends and frustrations are meant to call us out. This is his preaching tactic. Where am I angry that life is not working out my way? Where am I trying to straighten out something that's crooked that God designed that way? I'm trying it my own strength. Where is my knowledge increased and my peace has not? Where is my dead end pursuit that has left me in more vexation and sorrow? Letting these tensions diagnose what's going on inside of us. Don't rush past these tension points just to find something happy. They are meant to be a diagnostic tool in our lives. The third thing, listen to the Spirit's invitation. Listen to the Spirit's invitation to quit chasing the wind. I mean, I thought back over the last number of years of my life and considered moments where there were really stressful possible moments, a work thing that came up or something in life with my kids, or how do we do this, or what's going to be that, financial decisions and information and research and finding things out and getting more knowledge and trying to get it all together. Situation by situation, spending hours going around and around and around till you are tired of your own thoughts, right? We've been here before. I think maybe if I just know a little more, it will settle my heart. If I just know all the things there are to know about this one topic, I will be settled then. And we chase it. I won't stress walking into a meeting, walking into a sermon, doing all those things. If I just know all the answers, that will satisfy all of the things and problems in my life. But all these good things cannot be the things that rule my heart. And the result is a process of sorrow, frustration, things that will not satisfy. Inevitably, there's a moment where we who follow after Christ, who have the Spirit living inside of us, there's a prompting, there's an invitation by the Spirit to say, hop off the treadmill, settle down, Mike. You won't find what you need here. Last week, Mark made this important invitation for us to step off this treadmill, that we don't have to live this way under the sun. There is a way above the sun, a with God life that exists. Augustine said it this way in his confession, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." It's the journey Adam and Eve began in the garden. Maybe we can learn a little more, and God's probably holding something back. It's the song of the Israelites, rescued, supernaturally led, fed, and sustained all by God, yet still saying, we know better and better. It's back in slavery in Egypt. It's the warning of every prophet proclaimed throughout the scriptures. Stop chasing other things. Turn back to the one who loves you and is eternally satisfying. It's the tenacious heart of the Pharisees, mastering the scriptures and finding what for it? More anger and condemnation of others. And it's the message Solomon is preaching to us today. We can search And you might find out a few things, but life under the sun, apart from the enjoyment of God, is meaningless. Isn't this consistent all throughout, beginning to end of the scriptures? Page after page, story after story, generation upon generation, finding the same truth. God's repeated loving invitation to stop chasing the wind. We know there is good news, though, because thankfully we have the whole counsel of Scripture. Ecclesiastes is a book. It's meant to diagnose. But we here in 2026 have the pleasure of reading the whole thing. We know where this goes. In the end, Jesus wins. It's not even close. Just to summarize, Jesus came to earth, right? He grew in wisdom and knowledge. Consider this. He spoke as one who had authority, and the people he spoke most against, the smartest, the most knowledgeable, and the powerful religious people. Guess who found the most true meaning in life in the presence of Jesus? The ones who surrendered, who threw in the towel, who said, I'm done trying. I've ceased striving after things that I can find in this life. And they chose to respond to his invitation. Listen to his invitation. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You in the ant farm. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, chasing wisdom reveals a lot about this life and the things that truly are happening under the sun, but it leaves us weary and frustrated and burdened and still woefully short of fixing our problems, unable to satisfy our truest longing and need. For that, we need a Savior, right? Yeah. Let's look to him this morning. Gracious God, we're so thankful for the times you've allowed us when we've just turned away from you and walked saying, I think we got away. We're gonna go and do this. We're gonna chase that. Where we found dead ends, or we've come up against the brick wall of all the knowledge that just stresses us out more. Solomon, who knew it all, says it's just chasing after the wind. There is another way. Jesus, thank you for coming and displaying what a life full of wisdom and knowledge and authority looked like. You gave your very life in love for others, for us. We thank you, Lord, for the invitation to come and worship you. We ask and pray these things in your name. Amen.